God bless us today as we talk about Christian liberty, Christian patriotism, in an age of great polarity. Give us clarity. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we're gonna study our Bibles today. So if you don't have a Bible, you're kind of be lost. I hope to go slow enough. Someone told me last week at my house that I went too fast last week. So that sometimes happens. But I'm trying to put everything on the screen so you can see the text in advance today, okay? The Christian patriotism and its focus. When asked, surveyed, people were asked, which is the best country in the world? The Philippines, 15% of them said that, so you're an outlier. Most of the people in that country don't say that. India, 35% say, this is the best country. But United States tops the list of thinking that their country is the best country in the world. 41% of Americans believe that their country is the best in the world. How many of you Americans do believe your country is the best in the world? All right, have you happened to go anywhere else? Okay, maybe that's because you went other places, I'm not sure. And white evangelicals are considered the most patriotic, according to a poll. White evangelicals, 61% of them, are seen as very patriotic. I mean, they really think their country's great. Now, that number goes down if you ask them if they're willing to die for their country. No, they're not willing to die for their country, most of them. The people that are most willing to die for the country are other countries. I won't get into that. White evangelicals, however, are also more likely than any other religious group surveyed to believe that God has granted the United States a special role in history. Okay. And in fact, half of Americans say the Bible should influence U.S. laws, including 28% who favor it over the will of the people. If the Bible says something and you don't agree with it, yeah, I got to do it anyway. 28%. And by the way, I might just say that's very un-American, but that's what they believe. And I'm going to get to that. A couple of years back in an election cycle, Mike Huckabee was running for president. His daughter just won a governorship this last year in Arkansas, or this last month, or last week, or whenever it was. But listen to him. This kind of embodies this. I don't know if it's going to work, but let's see.
Mike Huckabee, a soundbite you wanted to hear, I know. He was speaking yesterday about human life and the definition of marriage.
Right.
Mika, I want you to listen because I think you'll appreciate the way
Paul thought this out.
He explained.
Let's brace us. Do we have seat belts? Because after Mika hears this, we're going to be going for a while. Let's
talk about God and the Constitution, Mika.
Good.
Governor Mike Huckabee yesterday.
Here we go.
I have opponents in this race who do not want to change the Constitution. But I believe it's a lot easier to change the Constitution than it would be to change the Word of the living God. And that's what we need to do, is to amend the Constitution so it's in God's standards, rather than try to change God's standards so it lines up with some contemporary view of how we treat each other and how we treat the family.
There you go.
So, change the Constitution. And the other concerning statistic that I read this last week, most white evangelicals don't want to live in a religiously diverse country. 57% say they'd prefer not to have other religious groups around. Okay. I don't know if that shocks you, but that kind of shocked me. I may not, okay. I just won't comment. I'm just letting the statistics speak for themselves here. So there is this belief in what we would call not Christian patriotism necessarily, but Christian nationalism. That the nation The hostile forces are assailing a once Christian nation, and Christians are therefore called to battle these forces to regain the lost territory of faith, not through persuasion, but through legislation and then, you know, force. The widespread belief among Puritan settlers in the 1600s was that they had a special covenant with God and that they were called to be an example of the world. So way back when the Puritans came over, they said, we're going to purify things. We're separating from England. We're separatists. And we're going to go to a new country and we're going to make it pure. So when they got there, they said, we want to have a city set on a hill. Now, sometimes we talk about our church on a hill, or we talk about different things. We use some of these phrases. Interesting book that I read a number of years ago, Proclaim Liberty Throughout the Land, Edwin Gosted. It's a great book. You can't get it now except for a lot of money unless you borrow mine. I'll rent it to you. So, no, I would just loan it to you. During this time period, that is 1600 to 1791, that is really the Puritan time period, you might say. This is the time period before the Bill of Rights, before the Establishment Clause, before, you know, you had the Declaration of Independence and you had the Constitution, but the states did not unite until the Bill of Rights. They would not unite until the Bill of Rights. But before that time is the time that these folks are hearkening back to when America was great. In other words, it wasn't so great when there was freedom of religion for everybody, according to them. It was great back when the Puritan time. Well, what was happening during the Puritan time period? These are the original 13 colonies. It's been a couple of years since this happened. But what was happening back then? 9 of the 13 original colonies had established official state religions. Example, Virginia, named after the Virgin Queen Elizabeth, were Anglicans. They all had to worship like the Church of England because they were from England. If you decided not to worship like the Virgin Queen, you're in trouble. And by the way, the place where religion is most disregarded in the world today is Europe. And this is where there were all kinds of established state religions. In fact, when the king was a certain religion, you had to become a certain religion. Or the queen was a certain religion, you had to become a certain religion. And when it switched, you had to switch back. And so people would have to leave the country, come back to the country, back and forth. And you might get killed by the Catholic monarch if you were a Protestant and back and forth. And so they had these frequent flyer miles, or I guess frequent ship miles back then. Here I'm going. I'm heading out to France for a while. I'll be back. And they had the underground, and they had all, yeah. But in the United States, before it was united, in America, the same thing was going on. Settlers would attend morning and evening prayer every day, and those who shall often or willfully absent themselves from these divine services would be punished according to the law. So they had a state religion, and you had to go to church. From the first offense, settlers already living on the edge of starvation would lose a day's provision of rations. No meal ticket to the cafeteria that day, no. For a second offense, they would be whipped. And for a third, they would be sentenced to serve in the ocean-going galleys for 6 months. Got worse. Jails, fines, flogging, sentences of exile, or death were commonplace before federal guarantees of religious liberty began to take effect. In other words, before 1791, this is what was going on in America. And when you hear people say, let's make America great again, it doesn't necessarily mean this, but for some people it does. And it is a vocal minority that's mentioned in Revelation 13. Now, to go on the other side of it, we can sometimes understand the motivation. Look! Look what they're doing! They're disregarding God's law. Everything's going wrong. Look, I would just say to you, the biblical Christian can't find comfort in either group, the far left or the far right. They find comfort in neither group, because the Bible indicates at the end of time, both groups will turn on the Christian. Both groups. Both groups will turn on the Christian. Christian nationalism, where love of God and love of country are seen as one and the same, is the definition. This is based, interestingly enough, even political understands this, less on scripture and more on conservative culture. Less on scripture and more on conservative culture. Do not sacrifice your religion for conservative culture. I'm saying this on Thanksgiving Day, or Thanksgiving week, because we need to remember what makes America great, and that's religious freedom. That's what makes America great. And that does not mean everything goes our way. The wheat and the tares grow together till the harvest. And we hope that our lawyers will make laws that don't swing one way or the other too much. Our legislators, where people can live and let live. So let's do a little Bible study today. Look at that. All the texts are right up there so you can keep up. And I myself am going to look up the text with you so I know you can keep up. I did not have to do this, folks. But I'm doing it. Acts chapter 1. Let's look here together. Acts chapter 1. And let's look at this little Bible study. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? These were Israeli nationalists. I said, look, it would be great. You can feed 5,000. You can raise the dead. You've actually raised from the dead yourself. You have all kinds of special powers. We know you would win the election. And if you didn't, we could kill the people. And you could resurrect ours. This is a great time. And he said to them, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. It's the Father's put in his own authority. But you shall receive power to be witnesses. In other words, the way we're going to change things is through the Holy Spirit's power and witnessing, not through me becoming king and beating everybody up with laws or rhetoric. No, I'm not doing that. Okay, that's text number one. Are you still caught up with me? Let's go to text number two. Matthew 22 and verse 21. Let's look there. Matthew chapter 22, verse 21. Now, if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand and someone will bring you a Bible. Anyone here not have a Bible? Would you please bring a Bible to my friend here? And look out for people that don't have Bibles, always in the future, and sit next to them so they can see. So, Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 22. And verse 21. One of the disciples kind of, you can see the factions here, verse 15. The Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, that's another political party, following Herod, the Pharisees, and then you had the Sadducees. There were three basic parties in Christ, and it was all politicized. Tell us, verse 17, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius, and he said, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said, "It's Caesar's." And he said, "Well, if it's Caesar's, give it back to him. It's his picture on it. And render to God the things that are God's." So the Christian pays taxes, okay? And in Romans 13, they follow the laws of the land unless they go against God's law. So we don't become a Christian nationalist, but we do pay our taxes. We are a part of society. And I personally am very thankful for government. I've been in places where the government's kind of shaky, and I'm going to tell you, it's much worse than a place where you have government. Another one, look at John chapter 18, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Just a little Bible study today. John chapter 18, verse 33. Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered and said, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" And Pilate said, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom," this might be something you want to underline in your Bible, "is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Wait a minute. He's saying, I'm not going to be getting into fighting and political entanglement. I mean, we live in a country where there's been some fighting or threats of fighting on both sides. Yes or no? Would Jesus have entered into that? "My kingdom is not of this world, else I would fight." You see, in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5, you have outlined here God's plan. This is somewhat misapplied. This was actually Paul defending himself against attacks, but he was doing it in a certain way. Notice what it says. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." Carnal weapons are like beating people up, all these kind of things. "Are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down of arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." So there's a carnal way to go about things. There's actually a carnal way to go about parenting. There's a carnal way to go about being a spouse. There's a carnal way about being a citizen. And there's a spiritual way. And he's saying, use the spiritual way. I mean, you can get people to stop smoking, taking drugs, and everything else. Just put them in jail. That doesn't really work, though, just for a time. So, not carnal. Well, let's go on. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, 29. Are we going slow enough? All right. Now, you know, the person that told me I was going too fast, they didn't even come today. So maybe I'll get another chance in the future. But you guys are the recipients of their request. Galatians chapter 3, 27. "Many of you were baptized into Christ. Jesus had put on Christ." This is, of course, the doctrine of salvation and the power that actually comes through baptism. Romans 6 speaks of power coming through, dying to self and living to Christ. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." Of course, we know there's males and females. That's under attack today. People try and say they're not. But The point I want to point out here is Jews and Greeks. This is nationalism again. All nations are, in other words, accepted, and all genders accepted through the doctrine of salvation. Right? And then notice Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. In other words, there's a heart change that comes through the Holy Spirit, and it's not dependent on your nationality. Right? Now, you think that's just new in the New Testament. Actually, that's quoting essentially from Deuteronomy 30. There was a time when the Jews were supposed to be a nation, and God had called them to do that. They were never meant to be insular. They were meant to be reaching others. They kind of lost it. The cheese kind of slipped off the cracker a bit, right? So Christ is calling here Paul in the book of Romans and in the Galatians, and Christ himself is calling for what kind of a kingdom? A spiritual kingdom based on the Holy Spirit. I like how this book, Ministry of Healing, puts it. Christ recognized, read this with me, no distinction of nationality or rank or creed. Let's say that again. No distinction of nationality or rank or creed. Red, yellow, black and white, Hispanic or Romanian, all are precious in his sight. Amen? Look at that person next to you and say, you are accepted in the beloved. Thank you for three of you doing that. The scribes and Pharisees desired to make a local and national benefit of the gifts of heaven and to exclude the rest of God's family in the world. Sounds like the white evangelicals. Blacks don't have this much of a problem because they've been oppressed and persecuted more recently, right? So they know that. But these white guys, I'm white, so I would not consider myself an evangelical, though, in the technical term. I'm not. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, so. Excluding others. But Christ came to break down every wall and partition. People like to talk about walls, partitions. And Christ came to break those down through the power of the gospel. All right. Oh, wait, that came up too soon. I'm making you look stuff up here. Look here in the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts is a splendid book because it starts out with, you know, I'm not going to restore the kingdom in terms of nationalism. No, from the inside out, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit and you'll be my witnesses in all of these different places. And it involves personal conversion and then church planting. And this is the idea of changing the world from the inside out. Might be a good strategy for you when you're working with your spouse as well. Maybe not. Okay, Acts 17. Let's look at Acts 17, verse 26. I call this the hematology of the kingdom. Well, the study of blood, right? He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. What is it that then unites people in that verse? The blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not my nationality. What can give me peace within? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Right? That's the picture. Let's look at another. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. At that time, you were without Christ. They were Gentiles in the flesh. They were not circumcised. Well, in other words, they weren't Jews. Verse 12. And at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the what? Blood of Christ. Wow. This is the preaching of the cross, isn't it? And was the cross ever preached in the Old Testament? Yes, throughout. Behold the Lamb of God that take away the sin of the world. Was the blood preached from the very time there was sin? Yes. It was a blood sacrifice. So in type and then in reality, this has always been what brings us together. My wife and I sang a song. Can we sing this right now, or do you want to sing it? You guys want to hear us sing a song?
Yes.
Dear, it's democratic. This is it's a vote. Now, we got to sing it a little lower than yesterday because I almost died. She doesn't know this song. Do you know this song, Sarah?
Later.
Oh. She's trying to work in other family members and other special musics. All right, let's try this. You can hold this.
Is that low enough?
He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin through His blood. He has delivered from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. How did he deliver us from the power of darkness? Was it through a green card? Was it through a national change, your nationality? No, it was through his blood. How many say hallelujah for that? Prophets and kings. No distinction on account of nationality, race, or caste is recognized by God. He is the maker of all mankind. All men are of one family by creation, and all are one through redemption. This is an early Adventist expositor, prophetic voice in the Advent movement, Ellen White speaking. Does she seem to understand the scriptures? Does she seem to understand the scriptures?
Yes.
Is she a Christian nationalist?
No.
Christ came to demolish every wall of partition, to throw open every compartment of the temple courts, that every soul may have free access to God. His love is so broad, so deep, it penetrates everywhere. Now, there was a time in American history where imperialism was driven by the idea that other cultures were less. You could actually make them slaves. This was totally against the gospel and the Bible. Totally. I mean, there's a whole book called Exodus, for goodness sake. I mean, right? I mean, you cannot say that the Bible is a slave-driven document if you really read it. Both the Old Testament and New Testament is all about emancipation and not subjugation. Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the what? Household of God. Fellow what? Citizens. It sounds like a nationalistic term, and it is if you're thinking a heavenly nation. Amen? And then Revelation 14, 6 and 7 with Tudor read for us. And I saw another angel. Oh, let me look it up with you. Or Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. In other words, it's not just the New Testament, it's also the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 says, and they had the gospel preached to them, as did we. It's an everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to the Americans. Is that what it says? To every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him. Right? So every nation. If you did not come last night to hear Dr. Fadiz, please watch the presentation. A brilliant presentation speaking to the same subject, but from the testimony of someone who lived through a genocide where people got this wrong. And the people that got it wrong were all Christians, 95% of the country. And these were Adventists against Adventists. So you say, oh, those evangelicals. No, not just the evangelicals have problems. Adventists against Adventists. And don't think, oh, it couldn't happen to me. Have you learned anything this last year? Is it easy for people to turn on each other, even in a congregation and a small faith community? Can that happen? All right, so every nation. You know the story where Jesus was trying to teach his disciples this lesson, and he said, I need to go to Samaria. He didn't need to. He could have gone on the king's highway and around. Everybody knows this. But instead, he goes there, and he starts talking to this woman. Why? Because it's not just the Jews. It's Samaritan lives matter, too. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations as a witness. All nations as a witness. Wow. Christ sought to teach the disciples the truth that in God's kingdom there are no territorial lines, no caste, no aristocracy, that they must go to all nations bearing to them the message of the Savior's love. And Christ loves everyone. How many want to be like Christ? We are to demonstrate to the world that men of every nationality are one in Christ Jesus. That's actually the appeal, and that's the purpose of the Advent movement. That's why our watchword of the first angel's message is to every kindred, tribe, tongue, nation, and people. Well, let's look how we're doing. How racially diverse are our religious groups? On a scale of 1 to 10, the Seventh-day Adventist Church in America is a 9.1 when it comes to racial diversity. That makes it the most diverse religious group in the United States. The church has a higher diversity index than the United States itself. And on this campus is very racially diverse. And thankfully, we don't have any of this infighting between races going on because I think people believe the gospel. Amen? Yeah. We've got our problems. We're not patting ourselves on the back, but it's because of the theology or the understanding of these Bible passages that it's that way. We're not driven by sociology, we're driven by theology. But now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to call them his God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And that's not San Francisco, and that's not London, and that's not Paris. That's the New Jerusalem. Amen. Amen? Amen. Now, so one thing here before we close, we have this is my next to the last slide. How is it then that God adds people to this kingdom? How should we go about our kingdom building? If not nationalism, Christian nationalism, how do we have heavenly nationalism? Revelation 14, 6 and 7. I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach. Preach! Did you know that in early institutions, everybody had to learn how to preach? It was called prophesying. It was called the School of the Prophets. Dr. Nelly just wrote us a newsletter saying our school needs to be more and more like the School of the Prophets. What they called preaching back then was prophesying. Do not substitute communication class or speech class for preaching. They're different. How many think everybody should know how to preach? Everybody should know how to preach. So, preaching of the gospel, the word of God. And what's in the word of God? Your words are spirit, and they are life. So when a person hears the word of God preached with power, or even without power sometimes, because it's the word, and it doesn't return to God void, the spirit and life are in that word. So if you want to change the politics of Malibu or San Diego or Weimar, and you want to do it God's way, give people Bible studies. And before you give them Bible studies, have them want to have Bible studies from you by serving them in the community. Yes? This is a lot harder than watching your network, whether you be on the left or the right. It's harder than watching CNN or Fox. You got to get out into the neighborhood, right? And you need to share God's word, because in his word is life, and the Holy Spirit's there. And what does the Holy Spirit do? RJ, our Bible worker, was doing a Bible study earlier, and I think you used this text, didn't you? Yeah. I just popped it in at the end here after that class, so I put it in here to make sure that I was working with you today, RJ. Many such texts like this, also back in Ezekiel 17 And Jeremiah 31, verse 29 through 34. These are just powerful texts from the Old and the New Testament. But let's look at this one. 36, 26. Let's do 25. Or 24. I will take you from among the nations and gather you all countries and bring you into your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. In other words, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. How many think this might be good for the political climate? Amen? And now look at this one. I love this one the most. I hope I put it in right, because I just typed it in here just before I got up when I decided this was the sermon. Oh, the life of someone on the edge. 2 Corinthians 6, I hope this is right, 6, verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. By the way, where is the temple of the living God? The sanctuary above. That's what Revelation 11:19 says. And also those who follow his will on earth, right? So thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But the temple of the living God, as God has said, notice this wonderful promise that could change, literally change, without having to send all your donations to Georgia. You know how many emails I got last week? I'm, by the way, on the email list of all the Democrats and all the Republicans. I just want to see what they're doing. I got like 200 emails. I think I probably got 100 emails a day. Give money. That's how you're going to change things. Give money. If I gave a nickel for every email I got to the church, we'd be able to build a new campus. But the whole idea is give us your money and you're going to change the world through that political process. No. No. No, that's not our truck, okay? The way to change is through the power of the Holy Spirit from the word preached, working in our lives. And notice what it says, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Wow, look at that. How many of you want God to dwell in you? To walk in you? To be a son and daughter of God, a child of the King, the heavenly kingdom. Now, Sarah, did you have something you could sing about Christian patriotism? Or would this be better for next Thanksgiving? Go ahead, come on up. Get her a microphone. She has something to sing for us. By the way, if any of your family members sing, send them on up front here. We'll use them in today's service. We're about ready to close, but come on up. We are to demonstrate to the world that men of every nationality are one in Christ Jesus. Then let us, this is the game plan. Then let us remove every barrier and come into unity in the service of the Master. What? If you want to bring unity, use the Spirit's methodology and come into unity in service of the community for the Master. How many think that sounds like a good game plan?
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.